Open our Bibles once again this morning. You're going to get three passages to start with, okay? You're going to get 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you are here for the very first time today, or if you're just joining us for the very first time on the internet, we're glad that you're here. And as always, you're welcome. Fasten your seatbelts and prepare to be shocked. How's that? So, we say on our Tuesday and Wednesday Bible studies on Zoom and everything that get your oxygen tanks ready, kind of a thing, right? So, look with me that you want to have three different passages. We're going to take just a couple of moments to review a few things and then jump right in. So, look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Everybody ready there? 1 Peter 1, 1 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he says here, to the strangers, and what's the next word there? Scattered. You want to compare that, go to James chapter 1, verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1. Notice it says, James, a servant of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, which are what? There's our word again, isn't it? Okay. Who does James say he's writing to?
12 tribes.
He's writing to the 12 tribes. So James is not writing to you. Okay? That's what the Holy Spirit says through the pen of James. So don't argue with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And I'm not the Holy Spirit. You guys understand that clearly. Okay? I'm saying the verse is very, very clear. The book of James, James says he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. He's not writing to you and me today in the dispensation of grace. Period. No ands, no exceptions, no buts. Period. That's what it says. When Peter says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter is the head of the 12 apostles, yes? Peter is the apostle of the circumcision, according to Galatians chapter 2. So if Peter is the head of the 12 apostles, and he's the head of the circumcision, he's the apostle of the circumcision, then when he writes his book, who's he writing it to? Circumcision. And in both cases, you can see whether it's Peter or James, they're writing to Israel, not to the body of Christ, not to you. They're writing to Israel. Israel is in that, quote-unquote, scattered condition. Garrett, go ahead.
Isn't also the process of being scattered a function of the Babylonian captivity, the Syrian captivity?
Absolutely.
Biblically documented, as opposed to Gentiles who just kind of were where they were. There's no uniform scattering to non-Jews.
I hope everybody understands what Garrett said there, because that is huge. Look at Leviticus 26. We'll repeat this in just a moment. What Garrett said is really significant and important to appreciate. That when James says to the 12 tribes scattered, Peter says to the strangers scattered, where they're taking that from is what the Holy Spirit mentioned in Leviticus through the pen of Moses here. And if you look at Leviticus 26 now, look at Leviticus 26 and look at verse 33. It says this, and I will what?
Scatter you.
Everybody see that there? The Holy Spirit through the pen of James, the Holy Spirit through the pen of Peter and so forth is making a direct connection with the prophecy here in Leviticus 26 about how God would deal with the nation of Israel. And as Garrett mentioned a moment ago, that is a direct prophetic statement that the Scripture mentions in reference to Israel. And the Scripture doesn't mention anything like that about the Gentiles. Remember the sequence of your Bible in Genesis. So after the flood is Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Moses comes out. Not Moses. Noah comes out with his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Remember that? They repopulate the earth in Genesis 10. And 11 is the Tower of Babel. That's when God gives the Gentiles up historically, Genesis 11. And then in Genesis 12 is when he calls Abraham, and then from Abraham he produces the nation of Israel. Remember that? So Garrett's point is really a significant point, that even the use of the word scattered by James and by Peter there is a reference to God dealing with the nation of Israel. It's not a reference to God dealing with the Gentiles. Okay, very important. Let's begin with a word of prayer today. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your scripture that we have here in our hand. That as we read it, we can believe what you say. We can trust what you say. But we do need to trust what you say. We do need to believe what you say. And be willing to allow your word to change our thinking instead of the way we tend to do it is we take our thinking and we want to adjust your word to our thinking. Father, we ask that as we continue to study a little bit more about Israel's condition as identified both in James and Peter, that we would appreciate why it's here and what's going on there. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll remember that several weeks ago now, we actually started our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Peter. And as you can tell, we've gotten to a half of the first verse. We got a little further than that. Okay, but the reason is because we're going back and we're reviewing a little bit about what we are referring to as the five cycles of chastening, the five cycles of chastisement in Leviticus 26. So we're going to take a moment and we're going to go right back and we're going to review these very, very quickly. We've done this, I think, every week now. That's why we can go through this kind of quickly. So go back with me to Leviticus 26, please. And hopefully everyone has a copy of that little chart that we've kind of made. That's great. Look what James did there. James, hold that up. What did you do that? He laminated it. So that's awesome.
$3 at Staples,
he says. So okay. So in Leviticus 26, that's where you see this coming from. God, through the pen of Moses, and really conveyed to Israel what their future was going to look like depending on their obedience or disobedience to the law. God dealt with Israel on the basis of the law. And on the basis of the law, blessing and cursing is conditioned upon performance. Does everybody understand that? If you're under the law, blessing and cursing is conditioned upon performance. If you obey, then what do you get?
Blessing.
If you disobey, what do you get?
Cursing.
Isn't it? Who knows Romans 6:14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not what? But under what?
Grace.
See, in the dispensation of grace, you're not under the law. You're under grace. So is God dealing with you on the basis of your performance?
No.
Not if you're under grace. But sad to say, many professing believers, Christians, think that God is dealing with them as though they were Israel. And you're not Israel. Listen, that right there will set you free in terms of understanding how God is dealing with you in life and time, your relationship to Him. But in Israel, God did deal with them on the basis of the law. And He says to them things like this. Look at Leviticus 26, verse 2. Leviticus 26, 2. You shall keep my Sabbaths. How many of y'all obeyed that? That was yesterday. Right? And there's no such thing as, quote, unquote, the Christian Sabbath. The Bible never changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day of the week. The Bible didn't change that. You shall keep my statute. I'm sorry. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary, for I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will, and so on. You see the if then? So if they obey what His Word said, then God promised He would give them these various blessings. Every aspect of their life would be blessed. Jump to verse 14. He says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise, this is verse 15 now, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. You see how clear that is? God dealt with the nation of Israel on the basis of their performance, and it was all disclosed ahead of time. And they agreed to be dealt with by God on that basis. You're not under that basis. Please get a hold of that. Please let that get a hold of your heart. You're not under the law. You're under grace. It's an entirely, completely different kind of a relationship. Okay? Now, in the details here, what God discloses to Israel through Moses here is what Israel's future, what their history was going to look like if they disobeyed and then continued in their rebellion. And so he breaks it into five courses. That's why we call it the five courses of chastisement, or five courses of chastening. There's five sequences here. And their entire history, you can lay out Israel's entire history based upon this sequence right here. And that's what we're studying. You can see verse 16 is going to be the first course. I also will do this unto you, if you will. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning of goo that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. There's the first course. Look at the next verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. See how each additional course is intensified seven times upon the previous one. Did everybody see that there? He says in verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. Who remembers what that was? That was the political split of the nation of Israel after the death of Solomon. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron, your earth as brass. What's happening there?
It's going to stop rain.
Yeah, there's no rain. That's why he... Yeah.
In the first verse, you mentioned that if you do right, then I will bless you with rain.
That's right. And when he says right there that the heaven's going to be iron, the earth brass, which prophet did he raise up that really made that announcement to the northern empire of Israel that the second course has indeed begun? Who was it? It was Elijah. Remember that? Elijah, when he said that there's going to be no rain, but according to my word, he said, in the days of Ahab. It says, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. So that's the second course of chastening. Verse 21, now here comes the third. And if you will walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. So this is the third one. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Who remember which prophet is it that God used to manifest that one right there? That was Elisha. Remember that? So when God sends Elisha back into the land after he took up Elijah, and Elisha, as he came back into the land, remember he took the mantle that he got from Elisha and he strikes it on the Jordan River there and says, where's the Lord God of Elijah? What was the answer? He's now with Elisha and he's coming back into the land seeking to call Israel to repentance again. So you can see, this time, look at verse 23. And if you will not be... What's the next word there? You see verse 23? If you will not be what? What's it? So that tells you that the purpose of these courses are to reform them. They're remedial. They're for the purpose of calling them back to repentance, as it were. He says, verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet seven times for your sins, and so on. You see that, how it intensifies seven times more again. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant, and so on. That runs all the way down to verse 26. Now watch verse 27. Because this begins the fifth course of chastisement. This begins the details of what it's going to look like. Verse 27. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also. What are the next two words there? Inferior. Everybody see that? That's the first time he uses that phrase in the sequence of chastening. I'll walk contrary unto you also in fury. I will chastise you seven times for your sins. That's why we call them chastening, courses of chastisement or courses of chastening. I will even chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. That actually happened in the siege. You remember that? They actually did that, which was an indication. Go ahead. I do. Yeah, we'll get there. We should get there today, if not, it'll be next time. But yeah, we're going to look at some specific passages. In fact, since you brought that up, look at Jeremiah 19. But hold on to Leviticus 26. Look at Jeremiah 19. This would be an example. This is in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 19, verse 8. I will make this city desolate and hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. And they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies and they that seek their life shall straighten them. That's pretty intense. You see how God says He's going to cause them to do that. Do you understand why He says that? He says He's going to cause them to do that because He's dealing with them on the basis of the law, which they agreed to. See that there? That's a pretty... look over to Lamentations 4. You know where Lamentations is, right? Who wrote Lamentations? Jeremiah, right? The great weeping prophet. This is a frightful verse. Lamentations 4. Look at verse 10. The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people.
What does sodden mean?
Yeah. Does everybody understand what that means? It boiled them to eat them. That's Lamentations 4:10. I mean, you almost shouldn't even read a verse. That's like X-rated at church. That's just awful, disgusting even to think about that. Everybody see that there? That really happened. And by the way, when I'm saying it happened, and when God says He's the one that did it, God didn't want that to happen. The purpose of the sequence of chastening was to call Israel back to repentance. So this wasn't all foreset in stone like Calvinism teaches you. Calvinism is an absolute heretical doctrine. Don't believe it. Israel didn't have to experience any of these things. When God was telling them what their future was going to look like, it's not because it was set in stone in a sense, but because it was what they were going to do as a result of their rebellion. Does that make sense how I'm saying that way? So go back with me then to Leviticus 26 here. Go back to Leviticus 26. We're gonna pick back up at verse 29. At verse 29, and then let me hunt another verse here. Let me give you, since you brought this up here, go to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6. Look at this verse, 2 Kings 6. I'm going to start at verse 24. It came to pass after that, that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria... Now that's a different king and a different nation than Assyria. Keep that in mind, okay? So he gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. Remember, Samaria became the capital of the Northern Empire. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver. That's a lot of money for what they were buying. The fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. You understand what's happening there? Verse 26. And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" Which there's nothing in those, either one of those places. They're all empty. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, The woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Wow. They didn't have local Jack in the Box or Burger King to go and get some food. They were boiling each other's kids. This is just, man, just it's just stunning to think about this. Now go back with me, if you would, to Leviticus 26 there. I mean, silence in the church. I mean, it's like, whoa, what, did we really read these things? It's pretty disgusting, right? Go back to Leviticus 26. So you can see that verse 29, it says, And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall you eat, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you, and so forth. Okay, I got a question. At the time Moses wrote this, Israel wasn't even in the land yet, right? Everybody see that? He is preparing the nation of Israel that they would go into the land, although they were going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and so forth. Josh is the one that took them in the land. But the fact that he records this, look at verse 30 again. I will destroy your high places, cut down your images, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols. What is this telling them their future is going to look like? What they would go to and give themselves completely over to if they abandoned God's word. Utter, total, complete idolatry throughout the whole land. This is a prophecy about their future. And it didn't have to be that way. And that's why I say that you can... When you study your Old Testament, you study the history of the nation of Israel, the prophets, everything that's going on there, their entire history can be charted out based upon Leviticus chapter number 26. It's amazing how Leviticus chapter number 26 is one of the greatest tools ever to be found in the Bible. Not the only one, but one of the greatest tools ever anywhere in the Bible to understand Israel's history, why it turned out the way it did. Now notice also, if you would, at verse 31, And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. I will not smell the savour of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. Now watch verse 33. And I will what? There it is, right there. Now on your chart, we've done this several times. On your chart, here's kind of what it looks like. It looks something like this. Okay, this right here was to depict when Joshua took the nation of Israel into the land. And they did pretty well in the days of Joshua. Everybody remember that? They did pretty well. What book comes after Joshua?
Judges.
Judges. What happens in the days of Judges? How do they do?
Awful.
They totally fall off the cliff. And it was in the period of the Judges, historically, when that first course of chastening arrived on the scene of the nation of Israel. Then you go further down. Who was the first human king in Israel? Human. Saul. Then who?
David.
Then who?
Solomon.
So you go Saul, David, Solomon. So that's going to take you through 1 and 2 Samuel. That's going to take you now into the kings. Right? Who was... What happened? How did Solomon do originally? First of all, he did really well. Then what happened? Just totally a disaster. So it was after the death of Solomon... What happened? That's when you had a political divide within the nation of Israel. Which king became king in the north? What was his name?
Jeroboam.
And who became king in the south?
Rehoboam.
Okay. How did the northern empire do?
Horrible.
Right from Jeroboam all the way on. Every single king in that northern empire was a disaster. Every single one. It's like they kept trying to outdo the previous king for their idolatry and rebellion. Although the greatest, frankly, turned out to be Ahab. Okay? But they all kept trying to outdo him and so forth. Okay? In the southern kingdom, they did pretty well the first several kings, and then you'd have a king that didn't do so well, then a few more would do good, then you had two or three that did bad, and it just got worse and worse and worse. Okay? So, remember, in the split of the political divide of the nation of Israel, we've talked about that already, but that was the second course of chastening when God brought that upon the nation of Israel. The second course of chastening. I want to go back and mention and look at something that I mentioned when we talked about that. We're going to look at it in a little bit further detail. Go with me to, let's see. Go to 2 Chronicles 10. Go to 2 Chronicles 10 here. I want you to notice something. You're going to get 1 Kings 12 and 2 Chronicles 10. Okay, and we're going to read something in 1 Kings 12 first. This will be review. This is some of the details about when Jeroboam became king in that northern empire. That northern empire was known as Israel. Also known as what?
Ephraim.
Also known as Samaria. Okay? When you read the book of, I think it's Hosea, where he says, Ephraim is joined to idols. He's talking about that northern empire. Okay, now, real quick, look at 1 Kings 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam. Who's that? That's that guy who took control of that northern empire. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, which is what they should have done. If this people go to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Have we ever heard that before, by the way, prior to this point?
Aaron.
That's what Aaron said with Israel as they came out of Egypt. So what he does at verse 29, and he set the one in Beth-El and the other put he in Dan, and this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. He made an house of high places. He made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And so on. You see that? Where'd all this stuff come from? He's trying to copy. He's trying to set up a parallel worship system in the Northern Empire. This is an absolute satanic means of maintaining control over that Northern Empire. But when he says that this is the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt, he could say that, but was it true?
No.
He could say that, but it was just a total lie. He sets up all these false priests and out of Levi. He sets up this whole sacrificial system. He convinced that whole northern empire that this is all okay with God. Listen very carefully. Just because someone says something's okay with God doesn't make it so. It doesn't matter how influential they are. It doesn't matter how big their audiences on YouTube are. It doesn't matter what seminary they went to. And it doesn't even matter what verse they pointed to of the Bible. Just because someone says something is approved by God doesn't make it so. I know it's hard to say that sometimes. And some people, they get all riled when I say things like that. But that's the truth. This guy deceived that whole northern empire. You will recall that I said that those within that northern empire who were part of the believing remnant, that they migrated to the south. They came back to you. Remember I said that a few times, but we never looked at it. So we're going to look at it right now. Just take a moment to do this. So go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter number 10. Let me make sure I have the right reference here. Oh, let's see. That's not the one right there. Let me go a little further. It's a little further than that here. I'm going to hunt this one really quick here. There's Rehoboam. Okay, look over to 2 Chronicles 11. 2 Chronicles 11. The background is here is, let's go to verse 11. 2 Chronicles 11:11. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. Remember, in the southern kingdom, what two tribes were loyal to the tribe of David?
Judah.
Those two right there, Judah and Benjamin. The other 10 were in the north. So watch what happens. Verse 13. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel, that's at this point, that's the northern kingdom. The priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted unto him out of all their coasts. The Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. You know the background now, yes? And he ordained him priest, that is Jeroboam in the northern empire. He ordained him priest for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, that's the northern 10 tribes he's talking about there in this context. That verse says, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, there's the remnant, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. You see it there? That's what I mentioned earlier. We just never looked at these verses and so forth. That when that split happened and Jeroboam set up that Baal worship in the northern empire and everything, there clearly were those in that northern empire that said, this is not right. It was a small group, by the way. That's why we call them a little flock. Christ doesn't actually use that. I mean, that term is not actually found until Christ uses it in the Gospels in Luke, okay? But that believing remnant is always there in Israel. And you can see that they migrated down. They said, no, we can't stand with this. What he's doing is wrong. And they migrate back down to Jerusalem and Judah. And they report down to the southern empire that what's happening up in the northern empire. And so isn't that cool to see, even in the midst of all this, that there's that remnant there, always that believing remnant, okay? Now, what I want you to do is go to 2 Kings 17. Go to 2 Kings 17. So, what happens is, of course, the third course of chastening comes along. The fourth course comes along. We looked at that as well. And then the fifth course, what's the key to identifying the arrival of the fifth course of chastening? Who remembers? People eating their kids and then being scattered abroad. Okay? See that there? You can't hardly miss that one. Okay? So the northern empire was scattered in which captivity? Who remembers? The Assyrian captivity. Not the Syrian, but the Assyrian captivity. Okay? The Assyrian captivity. And that's what we're going to look at now. If look over to, we're in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17, watch what happens. 2 Kings 17 at verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, okay, so that's the person reigning in the southern empire, right? Began Hoshea, the son of Ela, to reign in Samaria. What was Samaria? That's the northern empire. That's the capital of the northern empire. Remember in the days of Omri, Omri bought that territory, bought that land. He named it Samaria. And in the days of Ahab, it became the official capital of the northern empire. Okay. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Ela, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. Watch this now. Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hosea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, look at all the political things going on here, and brought no present to king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. You see why that? Why is this happening? Why is God letting this happen? This is the arrival of the fifth course of chastening. And then that siege, that 3 years, that's when people in the Northern Empire, you know, they didn't have any food. So they went to way extreme measures. In the ninth year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. That is, right there, the actual record in Scripture of the arrival of the fifth course of chastisement upon that northern empire when God gave that northern empire into the hand of the king of Assyria. So when we talk about that northern empire being scattered, there it is right there. This is when it came into effect. Look at verse 7. We're going to read down a lot of these verses and in your mind make these connections. We've talked several weeks now about all this. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. You see how he reminds them all the way back to when he brought them out of Egypt? This is all connected with that. You see how he takes their thinking all the way back there? Verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. Didn't we read a few moments ago the passage in Leviticus 26 where Moses told them what their history in the future was going to look like? That God would destroy their high places and their images and their idols. There it is right there. They actually, because they just kept going off further and further and further in rebellion, you can see how the stronghold of satanic captivity and idolatry that took upon the nation, that they... I mean, let me ask you this way. Shouldn't they have been able... Because they had the Bible. Yes, they had the Scripture. At least that's what was written at this point. Shouldn't they have been able to go back to the book of Leviticus themselves, just like you and I can do, and say, wait a minute, I don't think we're supposed to have all this stuff. Shouldn't they have been able to say, no, we've gotten way off track? Absolutely, they should have been able to do that. If you and I can go back there and look at these things, they should have been able to do this. Go ahead, Raymond.
Well, we just read in the Northern Empire that he had set his own priests of lower people.
Yes.
So they're not going to teach these things because it's going to expose what they're actually up to.
Everybody get the point there? When Jeroboam sets up the false priesthood in the Northern Empire, immediately he undermines their whole spiritual edification system. So he never would have told them to go back and read Leviticus.
And that's 10 out of the 12.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. Ken, go ahead.
I just wondered how in the world they could eat their children. Can you eat your child? I just never.
I've not tried it so far. So, no, I'm just joking. I agree. It's like even reading that stuff, you go, how could they actually... And by the way, you go back to when that lady shouted down to the king and said, help, king, because we made this agreement. Yesterday she said we'll eat her kid and today we're going to eat... Or, no, we ate my kid. We're going to. She talks to the king as though that was just normal. We went to Trader Joe's and didn't have any eggs, so we ate kids. She said to the king as though that it was just common practice. It wasn't shocking. That's what just... Anyway... Okay, so continue on. Look what happens. Look what he says at verse 10 once again. verse 10, and they set them up images in groves in every high hill under every green tree, and there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified. Let me just read these again. Make the connection here in your mind. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all His prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways. God sent, remember I said, every time that God was fixing to bring in any of those courses of chastening, He always sent at least one prophet, at least one. But it was multiple prophets is actually what it was. And so when you think about the days of the reign of, for example, like the writing prophets, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and so forth, they were all announcing to Israel, the northern empire and the southern empire, Judah and so forth, that it's coming, guys, it's coming, as it were. And you can see right there the connection when he said, I sent the prophets unto you. And they had access to the Word of God. They just didn't listen to it. Okay? Now, because of time's sake, I'm going to jump a little bit further ahead. Because what happens, look down at verse 16. They left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves. When did that happen? Jeroboam. You see, I take them all the way back there? And made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, used divination, enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, removed them out of His sight. There's the scattering of the northern empire. Look at the rest of the verse. But there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. See, the southern empire was not yet scattered. He had not yet given them up. But he goes on to say Judah also had major problems at this point. Okay, now, watch what happens. Look at, jump ahead if you would. Verse 21. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. So that was the divide. Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They departed not from them. Now watch verse 23 very carefully. Until the Lord removed Israel out of His sight. As He had said by all His servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. There is the Assyrian captivity in 2 Kings chapter number 17. Everybody see the definitive statements right there that we're reading? Now, let me read what happens now. Okay, so they take Israel out of the northern, out of the land. They take and put Israel in the various lands of the Medes. Remember the Median and Persian Empire and so forth. Okay, so watch what happens. Verse 24 now. Verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Shepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities of thereof. He puts into effect a forced migration. He takes some of those of his lands and he forces them to move into the land of Samaria. Everybody see what's happening here? Okay, so now watch what happens. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. The Lord did that on purpose. You see that? When God said He was going to... We didn't look at the verse, but went back in Leviticus 26. But when God... Am I going too fast? Keep going, right? Someone on the internet a couple of weeks ago, they said, I think John's been drinking Red Bull this morning. Anyway, no, I haven't. Okay, but anyway, okay. Listen, when we didn't read it, but back in Leviticus 26, one of the reasons that God was going to scatter Israel out of the land, one of the reasons is the land was supposed to rest. And so when the king of Assyria takes and puts his Gentiles into the land's not getting any rest. And so God sends lions into these people and says, you get out of my land, as it were. That's my land, as it were, in a sense, okay? So He sends these lions upon them. Now watch what happens. Verse 26, wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, say, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. It's interesting. They acknowledge that they don't know the God of the land, but they know the God of the land did this. We talk about superstitious people. So then the king of Samaria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how that they should fear the Lord. Was this guy going to do any good? Why not? Because he's himself an apostate priest. Even if he was from the tribe of Levi, which he wasn't, based upon what we read in Kings already, remember what Jeroboam did? He set up a false priesthood system. But even if this priest was from the tribe of Levi, what was he still doing? What was he still doing in the Northern Empire? He should have migrated back down to the Southern Empire like the other priests did. Everybody follow that? So when the king of Assyria says, I know what we'll do. We'll take one of the priests to get you back into the land, and he'll teach you about the God of the land. Watch. I'm just going to read down through this next. Watch what happens, okay? Howbeit every nation... I'm at verse 29 now. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made. Those houses, those idol... all those high places and the houses were still there. They said, we'll move our God into here, into the high places, okay? It says, verse 30 now. And the men of Babylon made... This is really interesting. Watch this. The men of Babylon made Sukoth-Benoth. Okay, that was the name of their god. The men of Cuth made Nergal. That's their god. And the men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartan. So they do twice as much as the other guys, right? Better outdo them. The Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. You see how... Does it sound like things are getting any better in the land? Now, understand what's happening. Spiritually speaking, what's happening? What is Satan doing? He is intensifying his possession of that northern territory that God promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what this is all about, spiritually speaking. Satan is intensifying and taking his spiritual claws, as it were, and putting them ever deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that territory and the land. And who's he going after next? The Southern Empire. Although he's already made a lot of success in the Southern Empire as well. You see spiritually what's happening here? Now let me keep reading. Verse 32. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manner. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes and after their... Jump to verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord. Is anyone a little confused? I hope you shake your head yes. So did they fear the Lord or didn't they fear the Lord? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. Why is this here? You know why? Because that is exactly how confusing things had become in the Northern Territory. That's why it's here like this. People are, some fear the Lord, some don't, but some fear the Lord, but they also fear all the idols. You see, even when you read down through that passage, it's incredible what people do with a passage like this. They'll say, oh, see, there's a mistake in your King James Bible. It's a contradiction in your King James Bible. Friends, no, it's not. There are no mistakes in your King James Bible. Your King James Bible, in the English language, there is no Bible like the King James Bible. Period. Period. All the other translations have absolute major problems with them. By the way, this is not one of them. But no, when you read down through this and you say, well, did they fear the Lord? Or didn't they fear the Lord? Or who's fearing them? This is recorded this way on purpose because that's what it looked like at the time. Utter total confusion. But we still want to ask the question. Look at verse 32. So they, that's going to be the Gentiles, the nations. They feared the Lord and made unto themselves, the lowest of them, priests of the high places and so forth. They're just as confused as ever. You know what? Just like today. When you come down to verse 34, unto this day they do after their former manners. There's the clue. They feared not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes. There's Israel. You see, who he's pointing to in verse 32 and 33 are the nations and their spiritual confusion. Verse 34 is Israel and their continued absolute rebellion. Isn't that something there? You come down to verse 36. But the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. See, that's not the Gentiles. With great power and stretched out arm, Him shall you fear, Him shall you worship, and to Him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes and ordinances and the law and the commandments which He wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods, but the Lord your God ye shall fear. And He shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images. So that's the Gentiles in verse 41. But verse 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, there's Israel. Everybody see that there? So it's not a contradiction, but when you read it, it is certainly confusing. You know why? Because the whole northern empire at this point, utter confusion reigned in the land. So that's what happened. They're in that Assyrian captivity. They're scattered abroad in fulfillment of that prophecy in Leviticus 26. And that things really don't ever get much better. And they frankly will never get much better until the return of the King. Until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this planet to set up a literal physical kingdom on this earth. And He's going to set it up over there in Jerusalem. Okay? Okay. That's a lot, right? Like, man, how do you digest all that? Okay, when you come to church, you probably need Rolaids or Tums or something to try to digest all this. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the insight and wisdom that Your Word gives us. And we've just begun to look at this fifth course and to see what we'll see next time is how its impact upon the southern empire and the Babylonian captivity. And Father, help us to see, therefore, and appreciate the significance when Your Holy Spirit, through the pen of James and Peter, conveys to Israel that they're in that scattered condition, what He wants them to understand by that. And that we too, God, can appreciate that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.